Would you be so kind as to turn over to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6. Share a little story with you to kind of lead into this. Back when I was in elementary school, it might have been second grade, third grade, fourth grade, I don't recall. But we had a field trip. That's where, you know, you pile onto a bus and then they take you somewhere. This particular field trip was to the Dayton Museum of Natural History. And it was a pretty cool place back then, and I haven't been there in years and years, but as we went through, they had an area in one of the rooms. They had a, I don't even know what they called it, I don't remember the term, but they had some chicken's eggs in this, like, clear plastic or clear glass box. And they had a light in it to keep it warm, and the chickens, the eggs were hatching, getting ready to hatch. And there were a couple of chicks that had already hatched, and, you know, cute little chickens, and running around in there, and then another, I don't remember how many eggs, but, you know, some hadn't hatched yet, and so they were cracked and all that other, and, you know, the little chicks, you know, peck, 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 trying to get out. Well, you know, you see that, and you're thinking, man, that, you know, that little chick is trying so hard to get out of there. I mean, you know, let's help him. You know, let's help this little chick and, you know, kind of break the shell open and so forth. But they told us that you can't do that because in the process of breaking that shell, it causes that little chick to become stronger and more developed so that when it's fully hatched out of the egg, when it's finally broken through, it will be strong, it will be healthy, and it will be able to grow into the fullness of, you know, a chicken or a rooster or whatever it would be. But yet you look at that and you think, but I could make it easier. I mean, I could kind of like just, you know, do a little cracking myself, or, you know, peel this part off or whatever and let the poor little thing out. They said, but you can't do that. You just have to stand there and watch that little thing peck and peck and peck, and you could hear it, and your heart goes out to it because you want to help it. It looks so innocent and so forth. But, you know, we had to just watch for a little bit and then move on. That, you know, for some reason, and I don't know why, but that came back to mind the other day, that event and seeing that. And the Lord began to minister to me about it. And he said, and I'm not going to try to remember every, you know, word for word, but he said that it's the same way with us. Same way with us. Now think about this. The moment we get born again, God is powerful enough to change everything about our lives. Now we know that spiritually, we're reborn. We know that the sin nature is gone, and now we have the life and the nature of God on the inside. But along with that, you know, if the power of God can cause an axe head, an iron axe head to float, like we see in Scripture, if the power of God is such to where it can cause blind eyes to open, lame legs to walk, and all of that, well, then the power of God is also such to where he could change everything about our lives just like that, instantly. Instantly, the moment we get born again, everything would be changed. But he doesn't do that. And you know, it can be kind of frustrating when you think about, but God, you got the power to do this, you can help me. And it isn't that he doesn't want to. But he said that we must endure breaking out of the shell of the flesh so we will be spiritually strong, healthy, and ready to fulfill God's will. He said God allows us to break out of the flesh shell But he has given us all the tools we need to break out. In using these tools, we will be ready to face any and all challenges that come our way as we serve the Lord. Now think about this. Here we are as Christians. We have the ability to rise above everything. It doesn't matter what it is. If there is anything going on in our lives that does not line up with God's description of the character of Christ as revealed in Scripture, then no matter what it is that's going on in our lives, the power of God's life in us is the power to eradicate that thing completely out of our lives. Now, over the years, I've heard of Christians, well, I've heard of people that had habits. And some of these things don't even have to be sin. Just, you know, things that are detrimental to our existence. And I'll give more detail here in a moment. But I've heard of people who get born again, and maybe they have, let's just say they have 5 habits and bad behavior. Bad things. 5 sins and bad habits. And they get born again, and instantly, 3 of those things are just gone. And they don't do them anymore. They don't want to do them anymore. There's no interest. It's completely gone. But those last 2, like, I don't understand it, you know. I'm still struggling in these areas over here. Why is God... Now listen to this. Why is God making me go through this? Well, now that's an interesting concept, because it almost sounds like you're saying God created the situation and has put you in it for some reason. And he's leaving you there until you figure it out. Well, when it comes to sin and bad habits, how did those things get in our life in the first place? Well, it sure wasn't that God did it. And quit blaming the devil, because he can't force this stuff on you. Look, if the devil could force things on people, we'd all have all kinds of deadly diseases. We'd all be dead by now. I mean, you know what I'm saying? If Satan could just do that to anybody, the condition of this world and people would be a whole lot worse than what it is. Well, you stop blaming the devil. Guess who that leaves? No, Brother Martin, don't you blame me now. You know, it's not my fault. Yeah, it is. Oh, no, Brother Martin, I don't want to take responsibility for these things. I can't help it. Well, okay, are you born again? Well, yeah, I'm born again. Then you can help it. Let's think about one of these. Let's not even call it a sin. Let's just call it a bad habit. Smoking. There might be some of you in here thinking, well, I'd rather you not talk about that one. Why don't you talk about something else? Okay. After I get finished talking about the smoking. Now, I went to the website of the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, and I got some information about nicotine. Nicotine is in tobacco, okay? In fact, nicotine, I don't want to get too far off on this, but, okay, no, don't, just stick with the notes. nicotine, now some of this I copied word for word right off the CDC website, okay? Nicotine is a naturally occurring toxic chemical found in tobacco plants. And it's also considered a poison. Cigarettes, cigars, other tobacco products, you know, the stuff, you know, a pinch between your cheek and gum. And along with cigarettes, cigars, and a pinch between your cheek and gum, other tobacco products, and tobacco smoke contain nicotine. At one time, nicotine was produced and used in the United States as an insecticide. Now, what's that tell you about it? Correct me if I'm wrong, but isn't there a lot of brouhaha that's been going on here in our country, you know, for years concerning the use of insecticides and the connection to cancer? Isn't that interesting? Nicotine affects the nervous system and the heart in a negative way. An exposure to relatively small amounts can rapidly be fatal. I mean, seriously, if you can get, and you can get this, but pure nicotine, the liquid, and you put a few drops on your tongue, there's a good chance you will die in less than 24 hours. And this is what people are sucking into their lungs. Nicotine is categorized as an addictive agent such as cocaine, alcohol, and morphine. Now here's the kicker. You have to train yourself to be addicted to that stuff. You have to train yourself, you have to force yourself to become addicted to it. Anybody who's ever smoked, they'll bear witness with this. You light up your first cigarette, blah, 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 blah. You know, it's one thing to just puff it. But when you suck it in, what that coughing and all that hacking, all that irritation, the reason you have that is not just because of the smoke. It's also because your body is immediately being impacted by what is clinically diagnosed as nicotine poisoning from the first puff. And so when people smoke, you have to force yourself to become addicted to it. You have to force your body to adjust to that poison. And I don't mean to insult anybody, but you got to be pretty stupid to do that. Now, I know some people,
how dare you, how dare you?
Well, you can how dare me all you want, but I mean, seriously. What's even nuts, more nuts, the warnings are right on the packages. And I don't know, I know here a while back, there was this big thing about where the tobacco companies were being sued because the people were so addicted. And I'm thinking, wait a second. People had to force themselves to become addicted. Don't go blaming the tobacco companies. I mean, granted, if you don't produce a product that's going to kill people, nobody can use it. I understand that. But if people are ignorant enough to want to start doing that, you're killing yourself. You are committing suicide. And here's the thing. Smoking or a pinch between your cheek and gum. How many of you remember Tony Gwynn? He played baseball. One of the best baseball players ever. Played for the San Diego Padres. Was a phenomenal hitter. He's in the Hall of Fame. He died from cancer, and he said, the reason I have the cancer is because I use that smokeless tobacco stuff. Now, that's just one example. And you're going to have a lot of people who smoke, and they use smokeless tobacco, and they say, well, I haven't had those problems. But you don't know. You don't know. It's like playing Russian roulette. How many cigarettes can you smoke before you get cancer or emphysema? Or some whatever else. You don't know. You have no idea. How much of that stuff can you, you know, pinch between your cheek and gum? See, you don't know. But every time you do this, every single time, whether it's a pipe, a cigar, a cigarette, the smokeless, whatever it is, and hey, that vaping stuff, that's not any better. Do your own research. Man, it's like some people, they want to bury their head in the sand and they'll dig the hole. You know, I don't want to be confused with the truth, all right? I just want to kill myself slowly but surely. And that's what's going on. It's foolishness. Well, now here's another one. You remember a moment ago you said talk about something else? Okay. I will. Now, here's one. Now, I'm going to keep this one as gentle as possible. And this one does border over into the area of not just a bad habit, but also sin. And it has to do with physical intimacy. Physical intimacy causes the brain to begin releasing two chemicals, oxytocin and endorphins. Now, how many of you have heard stories about another substance that starts out with the word oxy? Okay. This is a naturally occurring variation of the drug. How many of you have ever heard of, you know, like morphine? Well, endorphins are chemically kind of related here. Now, during physical intimacy, but I'll get to that. Those chemicals are released, and what they do is they produce a high that is similar to the use of oxycodone and morphine. And these chemicals actually serve to reduce pain in the body. Any pain, doesn't matter. Any kind of pain. To reduce pain in the body, alleviate depression and stress. And just thinking about intimacy can cause the brain to start releasing those chemicals. And this is why pornography is such a problem. You see, if these chemicals were not being released into the body, pornography wouldn't be a problem. I mean, if there's no high associated with any of this, well, you wouldn't be interested. Okay, not one of you in here is sitting here thinking, man, I wish this service would hurry and get over so I can go outside and chew on a tree branch. You know why? Because what are you going to get out of it? Just a bunch of splinters in your tongue. And maybe get arrested. I don't know. There's a guy out here chewing on my tree. Come again. You understand what I'm getting at? So if those chemicals weren't released and if that high were not produced, you wouldn't have a porn problem. You wouldn't have a problem in the area of adultery. I mean, these kind of things wouldn't go on. But what happens is, people seek for this either through the actual physical encounter or by virtue of internet or magazines or whatever, because psychologically there is a connection between that stuff and that high that comes along with it. Okay, now, those are just two. I mean, I could have added a bunch to this list. Those are just two. There are some Christians who, prior to being born again, struggled in those areas. But then after they got born again, maybe one got conquered and the other didn't. Or maybe neither one did. And maybe there were other things as well. But the point I'm making is this. Even if something happened and immediately you were delivered, if you want to use that term, delivered from this sin that you were committing and or a bad habit, but yet other stuff still remains, it doesn't mean that you are less of a Christian. It just means you got to deal with it. Now look, did I have you turn to Romans chapter 6? Oh, good job, Pastor Jim, yay. Now look here in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin and bad habits? Now I'm going to be throwing bad habits out as well, okay? Because like the smoking thing, you really can't look at it and say, oh, that's sin and you'll send you to hell. Now you just smell like you've been there. But it's a bad habit. Bad habit. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin and bad habits that grace may abound? God forbid. how shall we that are dead to sin and bad habits live any longer therein? Now, verses 1 and 2 are implying a choice. A choice to deal with the two I've mentioned and the hundreds I haven't mentioned. It implies a choice. How can we keep doing this? You know, we're dead to these things. And if you look at verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of Jesus' death, we shall be also of resurrection. We're not in the likeness of his resurrection. We have resurrection life on the inside of us. It's there. Now, right now. Knowing this, that our old man, call it the old sin nature, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin and bad habits. For he that is dead is freed from sin and bad habits. Now, you have to remember, this is God's perspective. And when he is saying this here in his word, this is God's confession over us. This is our living reality. And he says, now, verse 8, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That we shall also live with him. Don't be thinking in the sweet by and by, the last trump, you know, the graves burst open and we'll be with him, live with him. Be thinking now. Because, see, in the context of this, he's talking about our life now. Not our life in eternity, our life right now. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That means right now, I can live with him, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin and bad habits once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and bad habits, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin and bad habits therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey them in the lusts thereof. See that whole thing. You train your body to lust for tobacco, for nicotine. That you're training your body. That's why, man, I got to have a cigarette. You know, well, look, I'm going to go outside for just a minute. You know, where'd Bob go? Oh, he's out there smoking. Oh, okay. You've trained your body to lust for this. And for some people, they've got issues when it comes to the physical stuff as well. I mean, they've got some really bad... They talk about sex addiction, okay? Well, that is a true thing relative to those chemicals that are released in the brain. But it doesn't mean that it has uncontrollable control over a believer. Don't you buy into this stuff. The world doesn't have answers for you. The world can help. And thank God the world does everything it can. And some people do learn how to manage these things. Okay, well, I don't want to learn how to manage my bad habits. I want to conquer them. You see what I'm getting at? Totally different. For years, I heard a particular phrase that nowadays, when it applies to Christians, I cannot stand this phrase, recovering alcoholic. I haven't had a drink in 20 years. I'm a recovering alcoholic. No, as a Christian, you can live totally delivered from these things to where you make the statement, you don't say, I'm a recovering alcoholic. You say, I have been delivered from alcohol. That is the position for a believer. Now, again, I appreciate everything the world does. All their therapies and clinics, I mean that. I appreciate everything they do to help people. Because if people aren't going to turn to Jesus, my goodness, man, we've got to do something. But I know this from the Word of God. This stuff is supposed to be completely eradicated from my life because of who I am in Christ. And so he says, again, verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and bad habits, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin and bad habits therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey them in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto bad habits or unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin and bad habits shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. This right here really is all a Christian needs to understand who they are in Christ. This is it. But you have too many believers who don't want to believe this. You know, it's like, I'm a believer. Do you believe all this? Well, I mean, it's in there. Yeah, but, oh yeah, I believe it. Well, how does it apply to you? Well, I'm just waiting for the day that I'm delivered. But what if we just read here? Well, you know, I've been praying about this and trusting that God's going to help me. But he has. And it's here. It's recorded here in Scripture. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Do you know one of the hardest things in the world about these kind of sermons? It's because the world and so much of Christianity refutes it, even though it's in the Bible. Okay, I hope this doesn't happen. But it's very possible that with a sermon like this, I'll get an email from somebody wanting to contradict the Word of God. They're contradicting me, and they're coming against me. Well, you don't understand about addiction. No, you don't understand the power of God. No, Brother Martin, you don't understand about addiction. No, what you're telling me is you're buying into everything the world says and lame Christianity. What? You think Jesus is going to look at you and say, well, you know what? You're right. This thing with addiction, I wish I had remembered that when I was on the cross. Come on. This is, all right, did I say Romans chapter 8? Okay, boy, I'm doing good. Romans chapter 8. Look here, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and bad habits and death. I mean, really, now I'm not going to break all this down, but, you know, the bad habit of smoking, yeah, that'll help you die. Well, my grandpa, he lived to be 90 years old. He smoked. He never had cancer. Okay, and what about all the people that have been buried during his lifetime who got cancer from the use of tobacco? Okay, what are we going to tell their families? That their family members were morons or something? I mean, what do we do? What, just, see, you're always going to find somebody who, like they say, beats the odds. You're always going to find somebody. But you know what? All that means is that your grandfather caught a genetic makeup in his body that was more resistant to that poison. It doesn't mean that the poison is not a poison. So your grandfather lived to be 90 and your grandmother lived to be 90 and smoked a cigar every day. Okay, what do we do? Call the CDC and tell them to change it because your grandma survived? Come on, man, use some common sense. Now we know better than this. But see, you're going to find people out there that they want to defend their sin or their habits, and so they'll just grasp at anything to try to refute it. In verse, here in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, now that's talking about the power of your born-again spirit, not the Holy Spirit, that's talking about who you are in Christ, your new nature. But if ye through your born-again spirit and the power of God's life in you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What we're seeing here is a pattern to where God is saying, I am identifying the fact you've got issues, and I know it. But I'm not delivering you instantly from everything, because if I do, it's not going to help you. Now we think, yeah, it will. And he's saying, no, it won't. Okay, How many of you have ever encountered spoiled brats that have always had everything given to them? Never had to work a day in their lives. You understand what I'm getting? You ever met people like that? You don't want to be around people like that. Why not? Because they don't know how to live. They don't know what life is really like. I read an article, I forget who this was, didn't write it down. But there was a person who was, this guy was rich. And I mean like a super multi-millionaire, I mean just incredibly wealthy. But in his will, he left nothing for his kids. Now you may think, what a jerk. Well, he might have left something, you know, I mean that's kind of inevitable, but he did not leave them millions. And the reason for that was because he wanted them to understand life's not easy. Well, the kids worked and, you know, they had jobs and they did really well for themselves. But see, God, he knows that if he just does everything for us, we will be, it's going to be like us helping that chicken break out of the shell. He knows we will not be strong enough to make it through things. He knows that on the path of his will for our lives, we're going to run into situations to where we need a faith that is so strong, it's going to get us through. But if he's done everything for us up to that point, that faith will not be strong enough to get us through. And we're going to mess up. In over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in or live according to the Spirit, your born again spirit, your new nature, the power of God's life in you, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, whether that's sin or bad habits. For the flesh lusteth against your new nature, and your new nature against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Look, this is what goes on, okay? So, using the thing of the cigarettes, the nicotine is warring against my new nature. Because my new nature knows I'm not supposed to be doing that. And mine, you cannot cause your spirit to be addicted to anything. So here's my new nature, and it's arguing with my flesh. I want nicotine, nicotine, nicotine. And my flesh just keeps yelling out, I want more of this, and I want more of that, and whatever. And my spirit is saying, no, no, this is wrong. No, we don't need to. You don't have to do this. You don't have to. But you know which one wins? It's whichever one you feed. That's it. The one that dominates is the one you focus on. If you look here in, look over in James. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill. You will not fulfill the lust for sin or bad habits. In James chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. This is what your body is wanting to do. Well, Brother Martin, I just wish I could quit drinking. Well, you can. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm an alcoholic. Are you born again? Yeah, then why are you calling yourself an alcoholic? Now, your body, you have trained your body to want alcohol. That's what you've trained. If the doctors call you an alcoholic, that is on you. Now, I know somebody's going to refute it. Yeah, what about babies that are born to alcoholic mothers? No, no, no. We're not talking about that. Everybody knows exactly what I'm talking about. You've trained your body to want alcohol. And so, therefore, you can't blame God that you're not delivered. Because if he says, don't yield your body to that stuff, that means I have the power to not yield my body to that stuff. I have the power to say no. Me. And I don't need anybody to lay hands on me. I don't need, you know, I appreciate your prayers. But, you know, when you hear a prayer of, if you come up, we're going to pray for you, and addictions are going to be broken. Okay, I understand that. And yes, God can move in that kind of a situation. But when Christians are living depending on a prayer line, it means they're not doing anything to figure out who they are in Christ and walk in the Spirit. They're just waiting for the next anointed preacher to come along and lay hands on them. Well, you know what? You can live in your deliverance now without waiting for the next preacher to come along. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And listen, take a look here at what the Apostle Paul said. Verse 27. The Apostle Paul says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now he's talking here primarily about yielding over to sin that's going to pull you away forever from Jesus. But the concept is true, whether it's sin or bad habits. The concept is true. I keep under. That phrase, keep under, it is a phrase that describes a violent action on the part of the individual. In other words, I'm going to do whatever I need to do to control my flesh. And that means I'm not going to smoke anymore. And when my body says, "Oh, yes, you are," I will say, "Oh, no, I'm not." And I understand, I totally understand that when you enter into that kind of a battle, it's warfare. I understand that. For some people, it seems to be easier to claim that victory and live in it. For others, it doesn't. Regardless of that, the power to win is still within the believer, no matter what it is. That power is there. And see, years ago, I didn't understand this. I kind of thought, I didn't understand about, God doing this, God not doing that, about who I was in Christ, and that Christians had this power of God's life. I didn't understand all these things. And so I made concessions for not just like my habits, but for everybody else's. And so I would come to this place of saying, "Well, I understand." But what I understood then is different from what I understand now, because what I understood then was a lie. Because back then, my understanding was, okay, well, you just can't help it, or whatever the case would be. But now I understand you can't use whatever excuse. Call it an addiction, call it a behavior, call it whatever you want. You can't use that and justify continuing that habit or that sin, because as a Christian, God says you're free. God says we've been delivered. And he says don't yield your bodies to that. In this passage here, Paul is saying, look, my body fights against me. This is incredible. The Apostle Paul, do you see what he's telling us? The Apostle Paul is telling us that every now and then, his body is telling him, go do something. Now, he doesn't get into a whole lot of detail what it is, but he is admitting that if he does not control his flesh by the power of God's life on the inside, he'll do something. And he's saying, I keep under my body. And when my body takes off the gloves and comes at me with, bare knuckles, then I take my own bare knuckles and we go at it. But I win. I win because I am a child of God, and he's given me his life and nature, and he's given me the victory through Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is telling us, I keep, and then listen, if anybody is going to go through challenges, and he even talks about some of these things he went through in other places about the attacks that came against him, but look, the deeper you go into God, the more Satan wants to try to find those weak areas of your body, your flesh. I'm telling you, this is one of the reasons why so many preachers, get caught up in immorality. It's because the enemy is looking for a weak area in their flesh. And if he can find it, he is going to exploit it. And when he, that's just like what James was talking about. Hey, you're led away by your own lust. And then when that thing conceives and gives birth, you know, to sin and all this other, you are in a heap of trouble. And that's why a lot of these pastors and those, you know, the ministers and so forth, that's why when we talk about, well, they fell. This is why. And this is why, this verse right here, I keep under my body. This is something we all need to do by the power of Christ in us. In our flesh alone, it's not good enough. We can't do it the way that we can do it with God's life in us and that power. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now look here, verse 7. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan." I never cease to be amazed at Christians who want to say that this thorn in the flesh was like an eye infection or, you know, bad legs or whatever. No, it's a messenger of Satan. I don't know how much more clear God has to make it. A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Thrice. Look at this. Three times. Three times. He goes to God. And says, "Get this thing off my back." And he said unto me, "I wish I could, but you're on your own." Oh, I wish I could help, but I never thought about Satan sending a messenger. Let me get back to you on this one. No. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Okay, this messenger of Satan. Now, we're not going to get into all the different things Paul writes about that he went through, but the messenger of Satan, one of the things he's going to do is appeal to the flesh, whatever that would be. And so, God is saying, "My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect," or "the fullness of my mature strength will take place in the midst of your weakness." In other words, my flesh, it wants to smoke, or it wants to look at the nasty stuff, or whatever it would be, guys, whatever, sin or bad habit. You know, my flesh wants to. And God is saying, "Now, wait a second, I'm not going to help you break that shell, but my grace is sufficient." What grace is that? Doesn't the Bible say something about come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in a time of need? So what that means is God presents his mercy and grace to us. We are the ones that use it to fight off the whatever, to break the bad habits, to change the behaviors. And so Paul says, verse 9, "After I finally figured this out, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I'm weak, then I am strong. Now that may sound kind of weird when you first read it, but what he's saying is, you know what? I'm no longer worried about these things because... Now, I'm paraphrasing big time here. When the devil tries to exploit a weak area in my flesh, I already know that in that weakness, I can receive strength by virtue of God's grace. So I'm not going to get all upset when I'm facing an exploitation of my weak areas. I'm going to rejoice, because what that means is I'm going to be able to appeal to the grace of God and become so strong I overpower this thing and I beat it. And it doesn't mess me up. And I live victorious over this thing. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And then here in Philippians chapter 4, take a look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Your flesh alone can't do it. You know what? You ever, you know, you've heard these, like these rehab groups, I guess like Alcoholics Anonymous, or some of these others were like other things people are dealing with. And they have what's referred to as, and I think it's called like an accountability partner, something like that, to where if you feel like you're about to give in, you can call that person. And then that person's going to, you know, work with you and talk you through it and so forth. Do you realize the Holy Spirit is your accountability partner? Think about this. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can go boldly before the throne of grace, and I can obtain mercy and grace to help me in a time of need. So even if I can't reach my accountability partner on the phone, I have one who's standing there with me. See, that accountability partner, Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit, he never leaves. He's like that song we were singing earlier, there's another in the fire. He's right there. He's right there. Now, I don't have a problem with people having, you know, accountability partners. I understand that. But as Christians, what we need to be working toward is understanding the living reality that our accountability partner is with us 24/7. All the time. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Why won't God help me? Why won't God help me? I've been believing Him. I've been trusting Him. I've been praying. You know, part of the problem is a lot of people, they don't want to quit. They don't want to stop. But they know they're supposed to say, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to want to stop, but I kind of don't want to. For whatever reason. Whatever reason. There was a fellow one time, he was smoking, and someone was talking to him and said, well, you know, God, you know, I mean, you can be delivered from that. This happened here at some point in time over the last 20 years. And person number one was talking to smoker person and said, well, you know, you can be delivered from that. I mean, you know, if you want prayer, I mean, somebody will pray for you. And this person said, oh, no. You know, when God wants me delivered, He'll deliver me. In other words, don't tell me you want to stop. Don't tell me, well, I'm struggling with porn. Well, what's the solution? I'm just going to destroy my computer. That's not the solution. That's a Band-Aid. Because whatever's in you, the flesh, it still wants that stuff. You're going to figure out a way to see it. You're going to figure out somehow to look at that stuff. What, are you going to smash your phone too? I mean, where do we stop? Are you going to burn down the bookstores? I mean, what? Now, look. One of the hardest lessons I learned in my life in Christ is that there are no excuses. And even after sermons like this, I've had people approach me trying to give me the excuses. It's like, you don't have any. Do you know who you are in Christ? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it, overcome it, beat it, rise up, conquer it, and never have to fuss with it again. I wish God would just help me. I just wish God would help. He is. He already is. But you don't know it. You've forgotten this verse. That means everything you're dealing with in your life, maybe not you here, just people listening, watching, but whoever you are, all the things that we're dealing with in our lives, do you realize, from God's perspective, it is not a temptation we're unable to deal with. I've tried so hard to quit, but I just can't quit. You need to read this verse again because you bought into a lie. I can remember, for me, all right, me.
Oh, good, he's going to tell us about his sin.
Oh, come on, I'm not either. Now, one of the things that I've always enjoyed in life, okay, what is one of the standing jokes at this church when we start talking about covered dish dinners? I didn't even have to tell you. I didn't even have to give you the first letter. You knew it. Brownies. What, there's some up there? Boy to God. For those of you watching this or listening to it, today is my birthday and somebody just put a big dish of brownies up here on the pew. This is perfect. And I'm not sharing. Glory to God. The Lord has a good sense of humor, doesn't he? That's great. Anyway, with me, I've always liked to eat sweet things. Now, I know not everybody is really into that. Some people, man, they don't like desserts for any, and I think that's weird, but some people, that's just how they are. But for me, man, yeah, more. You know, yeah, like, what was it, Sesame Street, Cookie Monster, you know, cookies, that's me. Brownies, that's me. Ice cream, that's me. All right. But what I've been doing is fighting a battle against that. And I'm winning. Now, I make concessions. Like if we're in a group setting and what have you, okay, I'll make some concessions, but not always. In fact, I'm at the point now to where if ice cream is being offered and it is not my favorite kind, I won't eat it. I will not eat it.
Are you sure you don't want some?
I'm sure. I won't eat it. Now, if it's my favorite kind, yeah. But I don't eat as much as I used to. We don't have any cookies in the house right now. What I'm saying is, see, that may not be a big deal for you. But for me, I would rather have eaten a bag of Chips Ahoy than a decent meal. That was me. But I have victory over that. And that victory lives in me, and that victory was birthed in me the moment I got born again. And I'm understanding that. Am I going to get to the place where I'll never eat a sweet thing again? Just as soon as I have finished that. No. No, I'm not saying that. Now, I will if I believe that I need to. But what I'm saying is, that stuff is not controlling me the way it used to. Same thing with television. I mean, used to, man, I just watch it. But I've beaten it. And now there are times when Kathy wants me to be in the living room to watch something that, you know, she's watching. How many of you have ever heard of the Hallmark Channel? Oh, good glory. So anyway, the movies are all the same. Boy meets girl, they flirt, 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 follow up, then argument. In the last 15 minutes, split up, then they get back together. They're all the same, every single one of them. But anyway, there are times I'll be in the living room with her because she's wanting to watch something and I'm not really interested, but I'm there because I know that's what she wants. Used to, I mean on Saturdays, morning till night, college football. It's not like that anymore. Now, I like Ohio State. You might like a different team, and that's okay. But I try to watch the team I like throughout the day, maybe bits and pieces of a game here and there, but it's not like that anymore. I've beaten it. And if the Lord wants me to beat it completely and never watch it again, then that's what's going to happen. Now, I'm just using me as examples of things that really aren't sin, but they're behaviors that need to be conquered. That kind of stuff needs to be whipped to the point to where... How many of you, when you went to like college or high school, they had certain things that were electives? Not mandatory courses, but electives, okay? Well, all that other stuff, it needs to be an elective in my life. Not a mandatory. Prayer is a mandatory. But these things need to be electives. In other words, take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. And if it's something I really don't need to do, like the smoking or the whatever, okay, no. And I never did that anyhow. The tools. Remember earlier, when I shared with you how that, you know, he's given us the tools we need to break out, to break out of the shell of the flesh. Those tools, you already know what they are. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Those are the four tools. Those are the tools that help us to appropriate the grace and the mercy. Those are the four tools that if we do them, listen, I'm telling you this from Scripture, this is true. If you do these, you will beat everything associated with the flesh. Whether it is a habit, behavior, sin, you'll beat it. You absolutely will beat it. But you have to want to. And that's the main problem. A lot don't want to. But if you want to, this victory is yours. God's given it to you, and it lives on the inside. As we're doing this, as we are in the process of, you know, beating television, beating sweets, beating alcohol, beating tobacco, beating, I don't care, whatever it is, doesn't matter, whatever it is. As we're doing this, what happens is we start discovering more and more who we are in Christ. We start discovering that treasure chest of His glory, His presence, and His power on the inside of us. We start understanding more and more our potential in Christ. Where Paul made that statement, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We start seeing and experiencing that as a living reality, not just words in Scripture that we know are true. We actually come to the place of being able to point to that verse and saying, I bear witness with that verse. It's true. It's alive in me. It works in me, and I live it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I do not have to live in defeat. I want you guys to be encouraged by this. Those of you here, those of you watching, if you're born again, see, you don't even have to be baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, because the victory is in the born again life. Now, the Holy Spirit helps us with our infirmities. That's over in Romans chapter 8. But that victory is on the inside of every single one of us. Do not let Christians who don't understand the difference convince you otherwise. Do not let the world impose its standards on you. The victory has been given to us to break all this stuff, no matter what it is. If there's something going on in our lives that is contrary to the nature and character of Christ in us, as is described in Scripture, we can beat it every single time. No excuses. Praise God. Well, all of you victorious people, please go ahead and stand. Father, I'm going to thank you for your word. Your word is true. And these principles that you've shown us, Father, these things, it's our choice. We have the ability to say no and to stop. We can do it. So I'm praying, Father, that that living reality is driven home in me and everybody here, everybody who's heard this sermon. It's driven home more and more and more that the victory is already ours through Jesus.